This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Oh, that's awesome. Okay, that's it. So, there's only one objective, really. We're up to the final chapter of the book, Narrative Stories in the Quran.
128.
What is it?
128.
Allah be electric. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, wa ba'd. We're up to page 128, Narrative Stories in the Quran. This is basically the final chapter. Firstly, the Sheikh goes on to mention, what are narrative stories? Then he goes on to mention the three types of narrative stories, and then the purpose behind them. And because there's a lot to cover here, I'm just going to basically read the main headings, and that will give you an idea of all of those points. And then finally, we'll look into Al-Israiliyat, the narrations from Banu Israel and the ruling on using them. And he goes on to mention Mashayikh and Ulama in their approach. You know, some used it more than others. Some were very strict in their approach. Some said we don't use any. And we'll look at the balanced approach of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah in that regard, inshallah ta'ala. And also the ruling on going to Ahlul Kitab for knowledge. Sometimes you find Muslims doing this. This is actually not allowed. Not allowed to ask a Muslim. You're not allowed to ask a non-Muslim about Islam. Not allowed to ask them to teach you, give you a fatwa. You find this today, unfortunately. You know, non-Muslims teaching Muslims. Ibn Abbas said, no, it should be the other way around. They should be asking you. Never do you find the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam or the Sahaba going up to the Jews and the Christians asking them things about Islam. Rather, the opposite was true back then because they had izzah. As for today, there's this, you know, dhulla. It's the opposite of izzah. Right, we've become so low that now non-Muslims are teaching us our religion. We're in there in the universities taking notes. Oh, mashallah. That's the opposite now. Al-Muhim, what are narrative stories in the Quran? The word narrative stories in Arabic is qisas. It's another word, it's qasas. Qisas and qasas. What's the difference? Qasas are stories that are true, factual, always. Qisas may be true, may not be true. That's the difference. What was used in the Quran? Qasas. نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَص. Surah Yusuf. So therefore, qasas always true, whereas qisas may be fictional, may be fact, one of the two. May be true, it may not be true. And the word qasas came from the singular, which is qissa. Qissa is a story. And this word came from qassa. Qassa. Qaf sad, as it says there. And the word qassa is a verb to indicate the cut, but also means to follow up. At-tatabu'. Because that's how a story is. It follows up. It starts with the introduction. It gives you the characters and goes into a setting and the next chapter, right? At-tatabu', which is to follow on one thing to another. So that's what a qissa is. And that's like when you cut something, because qassa in Arabic also means to cut. Right, you cut bit by bit, yeah? See how the connection between qassa and qassa, which is to cut and also to follow up. Because that's how you cut, right? Slowly but surely. Yes, Akhi Abdullah. You had a question? No worries. So that's the connection between the word qassa and qissa. And he goes on to say that the narrative stories in the Quran are the most truthful. Number one, وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حَدِيثًا. Another ayah, وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلًا. Who's more truthful in speech than Allah? The most truthful. But the Quran isn't just the most truthful, it's the best. He goes on to mention, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ. The ayah in Surah Yunus, the ayah in Surah Yusuf, where Allah says these are the best of stories. So the stories of the Quran, you could attribute two things to them. Number one, the most truthful. And number two, the best as well. Because something can be truthful, but not necessarily the best, not really the most exciting. Yeah, a brother will say, look, I went to Westfields today and I had an ice cream cone. Great, you know, mashallah, what's so exciting about that? It's truthful, right? That's the most excitement he's had all weekend. I went to Westfields and I had an ice cream cone. I sat down and I went to Commonwealth Bank. I did some banking. After that, I went to Medicare and I filled out a form. Great. Stop boring me already. The point is, it's a true story. It's not the best story. And a person can have an interesting story, but it's not true. It's full of lies. For example, Harry Potter. It's a big hit now, right? And others. It's all based on magic and sihr and kufr. So therefore, the Quran combines the best of both. The most truthful and the best. And the most interesting. Walhamdulillah. And we already took this in the tafsir of Surah Yusuf, where Allah Azza wa Jalla goes straight into the story. وَإِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِيهِ, straight away, when Yusuf said to his father, يَا أَبَتِ إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ رَأَيْتُهُمْ لِي سَاجِدِينَ, tells him about the dream off the bat. It doesn't go around into boring details like perhaps the Bible does and other books. And it doesn't say he woke up in his pajamas and then he went downstairs and he wasn't sure whether he was going to eat, what he was going to eat for breakfast. Was he going to have Cocoa Pops or Fruit Loops? Doesn't go on to mention those things. There's no need for it. The Quran is guidance. It just gives you that which is important for your guidance. Straight to the point, alhamdulillah, to hit home. The facts that you need. Full stop. And therefore, he goes on to mention that they are the most beneficial. And that's why the ulama have said about Surah to Yusuf that it has over, you can remember, 1,000. Has over 1,000 benefits. Who said that? Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah. Surah to Yusuf has over 1,000 benefits. Allahu Akbar. Amazing. So, they're the most beneficial, the benefits you can extract. And for those who were in Khutbatul Jum'ah a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Dawood alayhi salam. And for those who even were here when we did it, that the whole khutbah was based on only two ayat from Surah Al-Sabah. But the lessons we extracted, and really I had to even cut it short. It was really even a summarized version. And that lecture is now online. And that was even a shorter version of that topic. But just two ayat, Surah Al-Sabah, ayat 10 and 11, the lessons we extracted, the worship of Dawood alayhi salam, we looked at the blessings that Allah has given him, and what is that? What do we learn from that? He used to work, what does that teach us? And he was a king and a prophet, subhanAllah. So therefore, inshallah, I'm looking forward to your tafsir lessons for the assessment, Shabab. Looking forward. So make sure you get start from now. It's due next term, bi'idhnillah. I'm really looking forward to it. But I don't want it to be just a rip-off from another lecture, yeah? Word for word, you know? No problem listening to other lectures, and that's fine, that's part of your research. But add your own style, you know, research, look at other books of tafsir. So that's what I want, yes.
Are we going to be like writing on the board and stuff?
No. It's not a speech, it's a lesson. So however you want to give your lesson is up to you. You can use the board, you can give it as a speech, you can sit down. It's a lesson. If it was a speech, you're restricted to speaking, like standing up, that is.
Is there a time limit for this?
Yeah, 5 minutes. Yeah, it has to be longer because it's tafsir.
I don't think it's really short.
Oh, yeah, no, minimum 5 minutes. Minimum 5 minutes. Yeah. But no longer than 7, because if we're going to sit for a half hour lecture for every person, we won't finish. I think 5 to 7, you know, I want, and that's also a skill for you to be able to summarize topics, you know. You don't have to do the whole surah. You can just choose one surah, one ayah rather, in the A'tainaka al-Kawthar. Wallahi, we did that as an hour lecture. In fact, we actually gave a whole seminar on that ayah once. Yeah, and CYC. So well, there's a lot you can talk about. Or do you think 7 minutes is enough? Or should we go 10 minutes? Minimum 5. Yeah, minimum 5, I think maximum 7. So, yeah, just even if you want to just focus on a theme, you don't have to mention, it's up to you how you want to give it. You know, like I said, think outside the square. Maybe you want to do Tafsir Ibn Abbas. Like, just Ibn Abbas's opinions on every single ayah in this surah. Wow. Maybe you want to do the Tabi'een only. Give me something different, you know, something interesting that you may not necessarily see out there. I don't want you just to stand up and read from Ibn Kathir. Anyone can do that. And as students, we want to teach you also research and next term, inshallah. Yeah, so start a next term. I'm giving you notice from now to get ready. The assessment notice will be emailed to you, inshallah. You may want to do more of a tafsir lesson from the al-rasmi, right, the script. That's something that's interesting. Shaykh Abu Bakr, Tabarakallah, has a few lessons on that. But a lot of the lessons are in Arabic. The miraculous nature of the script, how the Quran was written. Maybe you want to focus on linguistic. Maybe you want to focus on numerical. And show how the bid'ah of the numerical has come in. Like, what was his name in America? Harun. Yeah, that's right. Khalifa bloke. Him. Right? The guy who, A'udhu Billah, apostated eventually. Left Islam. And he got executed for that. Good riddance. The point is, you may want to give that the bid'ah from that. But what is true from the miracles, because they do exist. Egyptian. Was he? I don't know.
It was in America.
No comment. It was in America. What else? What other country? The land of filth. Al-Muhim. So continuing on, back to reality. Page 129. He goes on, then the Sheikh goes on to mention the three types of qisas in the Quran. The three types of qisas in the Quran. Number one, those pertaining to the prophets and messengers and the experiences they had with the people, believers and disbelievers. Number two, stories about individuals or groups who were not prophets and messengers, like Luqman alayhi salam, Ashabul Kahf, Maryam alayhi salam. As per the most correct opinion, she was not a prophet. However, you do have some ulama from Ahl al-Sunnah, like Ibn Hajar, saying she was a Nabiya. However, as we've already explained in Ulum al-Quran, she wasn't. And others. So therefore, first, prophets and messengers. Second type, those who were not prophets and messengers. And Al al-Qawl al-Sahih, that Luqman alayhi salam was not a prophet, rather kana abdan salihan, he was a righteous slave. And the third type is narratives of the people and circumstances during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Circumstances that surrounded him alayhi salatu wasalam, like the slander of Aisha, which we're going to take today in Seerah, like like Ghazwatu Badr, like Ghazwatu Uhud, like Al-Ahzab, etc. And Abu Lahab, etc. So those are the three types. The first we said, Shabab, Qasas al-Anbiya wal-Mursalin. Good. Second, those who are not prophets and messengers, like Luqman, Maryam. Good. Third,
circumstances
surrounding Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, etc. Then he goes on to mention, quite comprehensively, tabarakallah, the wisdoms and virtues behind the stories, subhanallah, and he basically nails it here. He goes on to mention seven main subheadings, seven main reasons and wisdoms behind stories. And the ulama would say that the qissa, a story, is like an arrow for the hearts. What does that mean? An arrow for the heart. This is one of the ways you can affect people's hearts, by mentioning a story. So therefore, if you have to give a khutbah one day or a lesson one day, it's very important that perhaps among the main ways, or among the effective ways to draw people's attention, is to start with a story. Grab them like that. Start with the story and then mention its lessons and so forth, and even end with the story. And you find this is usually stories, people remember them, as opposed to everything that is said, you know, during the khutbah, that it wasn't perhaps a story. So stories are a great way to extract lessons, and also to affect people's hearts, and also to for people to remember particular incidents. So what are the wisdoms? Number one, it clearly illustrates stories in the Quran, show Allah Azza wa Jalla's wisdom in the information that these stories contain. That's number one. Number two, it shows Allah's complete justice and fairness in His punishment of the evildoers, the beliers and the deniers of Al-Islam. Number three, it also shows Allah Azza wa Jalla's favors and His mercy to the believers, how He saved them from the oppressors of the past. It gives hope to the believers, you see. So it shows you many things, how Allah destroyed the evildoers and how Allah saved the believers. Number four, the stories were used to console the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he was also afflicted with many trials during his time, so it was to soften the heart of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, to show him, look, you weren't the only one who was afflicted. Other prophets and messengers also faced trials and calamities. So that was another wisdom. Number five, they encourage the believers in regards to their iman or faith. They keep them steadfast. You hear about Jannah, it motivates you to, right? You may be having a bad day, low iman. You hear about Jannah, you hear about the Hur al-Ayn, right? It really picks you up, I'm sure. Things, you know, particular ayat. So that's the purpose, to keep the believers steadfast. لِنُثَبِّتَ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ, Allah said. That the Quran was revealed piecemeal to keep the Prophet's heart steady. But that also goes for us, Shabab. Therefore, the Quran is one of the most powerful ways, Shabab, to keep you steadfast. This is very important post-Ramadan. The al-istiqamah post-Ramadan is very important. One of the greatest ways is via the Quran. And that's why the Quran was revealed in piecemeal, as opposed to just in a single hit. Think of it when you're exercising. You know, to do weights once a year, it's not as beneficial. True? How do you keep the pecs firm? Constant, yeah? 3-4 times a week. Ask the boys here, mashallah. So that's how you keep the pecs firm. Well, how do you keep that which is in the pec firmer? The heart?
Constant reminders. You see? That's why the Quran was revealed piecemeal, constantly. Six, why the Quran contains many stories is that the narrations within the Quran also serve as a warning to the disbelievers, so you can use that in your da'wah to warn them of the people of old who disbelieved and belied the messengers. And seven, they confirm the mission and prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? Because these are news of the ghaib, the unseen, that the Arab did not know at all. They barely knew Musa and Isa alayhi ma as-salatu wasalam, barely. Let alone details about Ashabul Kahf, Maryam, Yunus, Adam. They didn't know any of that. So this only further testifies to the truthfulness of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So then the Shaykh goes on to mention the repetition in these stories. Why would Allah Azza wa Jalla repeat particular stories? Why? This is on the final page, on page 134 of this chapter. Number one, Allah will repeat a story because it shows the importance of that story. You know, sometimes a story is very important, you repeat it constantly because of its significance and so forth. And therefore, sometimes, Shabab, a shaykh might repeat a particular topic on the minbar, he might repeat a particular topic or a theme, and it's because of its importance. Remember last week we took Hadith 23 of Arba'in Nawiyyah, and the Prophet ﷺ mentions particular deeds, and in the end, he goes on to mention كُلُّ النَّاسِ يَغْدُو, every person goes out, sets off in the morning, why? فَبَاعِهُ النَّفْسَ, to sell himself, مُعْتِقُهَا أَوْ مُبِقُهَا, to either save his neck or to destroy it. In other words, this is a parable for a person who is going to save himself from the fire or be destroyed by the fire. And how do you save yourself? Doing those deeds that are mentioned in the hadith. And what were they? Prayer, sadaqah, dhikr, Quran. And therefore, those deeds are very comprehensive. And that's why a lot of Tuesday night lectures, for example, MIA, khutab revolve around those topics. And sometimes brothers complain, like, come on, man, he's talking about Day of Judgment again. Yeah, because it's a very comprehensive topic. It's very important. It's mentioned a lot in the Quran, yes. You know, you can't get on the minbar and talk about the fiqh of inheritance laws. Like, come on. That's not from the wisdom. That wasn't the purpose of the khutbah. Unless, for example, you maybe want to mention the wisdom, like maybe the importance of it, yeah, you'll touch upon it. But to go deep into those four classroom settings. So therefore, that's why particular topics are usually spoken about all the time, because of their importance, and likewise in the Quran. And this is something that we all know, the Quran repeats many things a lot because of its importance. Our deen is about repetition, my brothers. Our deen. So therefore, that's why bid'ah is haram. So it's not about bringing something new. It's about repetition. So therefore, this is a very important concept. And repeating the stories also emphasize and instills them in the hearts of the people. When you constantly say something to someone, they remember it and they don't forget. Just like your children, don't listen to you. Like, didn't I tell you already? Like, how many times do I have to tell you? You keep saying the same thing. Don't come in the house with mud on your shoes. Don't come in the house. Don't step on the carpet with you. You constantly repeat the same thing over and over. Why? To instill it in their heart and mind. So therefore, Allah does this a lot, to instill those particular topics in our hearts, and that's why the Quran was described as mathaniya, that which is constantly repeated to affect the heart. Now, one brother, he said to his mom, you know, mom, how come you're always telling me the same thing over and over? She said, because when I speak to you, you only listen to 5%, and the next time is another 5%, and then 5%. So all these 5% add up to 100% eventually, inshallah. Then finally you'll listen to me. And that's true. And he actually said, yeah, you're right, mom. You're right. Third reason why concepts and stories are repeated in the Quran: the consideration for those addressed by the Quran is shown with regards to their time period and condition. Because of this, you find conciseness and a harsher style in the stories within Makki surah as opposed to Madani ones. So depending on the time and place, a particular theme may be addressed but in a different style. So further details are added depending on the people. So if you find Makki Quran is more harsher because addressing the kuffar. But then similar ayat will be revealed about Tawheed in Madani, but a more softer depending on the style of the people and its approach. Number four, why repeat stories? Because the eloquence, it shows the eloquence of the Quran is shown in these stories. How? They're narrated in a certain way, and then the same story is narrated again, but in a different way, highlighting different aspects, subhanAllah, according and appropriate to the people. And that shows you the balagha and the eloquence of the Quran. The story of Musa alayhi salam is repeated constantly in the Quran. Yet every time it comes, it has a different style. And that goes on to the final point. This also shows you the truthfulness of the Quran. Because the revelation was 23 years. And you find stories are repeated constantly over 23 years, yet none of them contradict. SubhanAllah. 23 years. You know, if you may lie, you may say something that's not truthful, and then the next day you're asked about it, you'll give a different story. The next day, literally. This was 23 years worth. 23 years. Yet none of those stories ever contradict. None of them. And it's so detailed. Like Surah to you, remember, Yusuf alayhi salam, his story is mentioned in the most detail from beginning to end, and it's the only surah that he's mentioned in. No other prophet has that. No other prophet in the Quran has that. Beginning to end in one complete surah in so much detail. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was asked about Yusuf alayhi salam. The Jews asked him to test him. Is he truly a prophet? To see. And subhanAllah, the Quran came down and it mentioned everything in so much detail. So it only adds to the truthfulness of the Quran. And finally, the Isra'iliyat. Very important. The term Isra'iliyat refers to the information and narrations reported from Banu Israel, from the Jews or the Christians, but the majority are from the Yahud. Because the word Israel means, as we said, Yaqub. Yaqub. So the children of Yaqub, the children of Israel. So therefore, these are narrations, when you hear Isra'iliyat, it's mainly to do with Banu Israel from the Jews, but also at times from the Christians. And we'll give examples, inshallah. And these Isra'iliyat are categorized into three. Number one, and I'll summarize it for you. Number one are those that Islam has accepted and affirmed their truthfulness. That's the first. A Jew came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as narrated by Ibn Mas'ud, and this is in Al-Bukhari. And this Jew said to the Prophet that Allah will grasp the heavens and the earth in his hands, Yawm al-Qiyamah, and the Prophet laughed. Tasdiqan lima qala hadha ya'ni al-Yahudi. He laughed out of confirmation for what he said, this rabbi. And he said, he recited the ayah, وَمَا قَدْرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ وَالْأَرْضُ جَمِيعًا قَبْضَتُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَالسَّمَاوَاتُ مَطْوِيَّاتٌ بِيَمِينِهِ. So the Prophet recited this ayah that Allah actually does state they didn't estimate Allah with a true estimation. They didn't give justice to Allah's estimation. And on the day of resurrection, Allah Azza wa Jalla will grasp the entire earth, the heavens and the earth, into his hand, literally, rolled up in his right. So therefore, that's the first type. Isra'iliyat that Islam has confirmed. That's the first. Second type, Isra'iliyat that the Quran and the Sunnah have rejected. For example, there are many in the Bible today that say that Lut alayhi salam committed incest with his daughters. A'udhu billah. How can a prophet of Allah do this? And that Nuh alayhi salam got so drunk, he literally lost his mind that he lay in his tent naked. This is in the Bible till today. Filth like that. And when I approach the pastor, what do they call him? Pastor? Macaroni? Is that pastor?
Depends on which denomination.
Well, how do you say it? That's what I'm saying.
Pastor, priest.
Yeah, priest. I asked him, I said, what is this? He says, to show their humanness. I said, but aren't they role models? He goes, yeah, supposed to be role models. You know, if I knew that a particular, sheikh or religious leader had incest with his daughters, I'm not going to learn anything from him, right? And are you going to? And he said, no, I won't. So how can God send these role models and they do such disgusting acts? No, in Islam. And they do that, why? He didn't tell me this, but I know why they do that. They try to degrade all the prophets to raise Isa alayhi salam, to put him on a pedestal. So I say, he wasn't like that. See what they've done? That's why they did it. And you find something, there's always something negative mentioned about every prophet in the Bible, except Isa alayhi salam. They've done that on purpose. So of course, this is something that the Quran and the Sunnah have rejected and has clearly shown that this is a lie. And an example is what the Shaykh says, is that this is in Al-Bukhari also, the narration of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhuma, that the Jews said, this is a misconception that they had, that if you have intimate relations with your wife from the back, still meaning from the vaginal passage, but the position, you're from the back, and you have intercourse with your wife through the vaginal passage, but from the back position, they said, no, you shouldn't do that because the child will come out cockeyed. And this is something that goes against, we know, this is wrong. This is something that is actually wrong. The Prophet ﷺ, of course, Allah Azza wa Jalla, of course, revealed ayat in Surah Al-Baqarah, نِسَاءُكُمْ حَرْثٌ لَكُمْ فَأْتُوا حَرْثَكُمْ أَنَّا شِئْتُمْ. Allah said, no, your women are a cultivation for you. And it's beautiful words from Allah. Look at the adab of Allah. Allah said, your women, your wives are a cultivation for you. So approach your harth, your cultivation, from any way you wish. As long as it's via the vaginal passage, any position is allowed. And subhanAllah, look at the language Allah used. He referred to that area of the woman, the private part of the woman, as a harth, a tilth, a cultivation. Instead of using another foul word, for example, or saying farj, for example, in the Quran. You may find it in the language of the Arab, but look at the words Allah Azza wa Jalla used. Why? Because just as you plant seeds, you cultivate them into the earth and it gives you fruits. Likewise, when the seed of the man from his fluid is put into the woman, it's literally like a seed that produced the fruit of a child. What a beautiful parable. And therefore you see the language in the Quran, it's of the highest, not just eloquence and miraculous nature, but filled with adab and ihtiram, manners and respect. Allah Azza wa Jalla, He could speak in any way He wishes. And no one could say anything. He's the Lord of the universe. If Allah Azza wa Jalla wanted to say vagina, He could have said it. But look at the adab. Allah's teaching us adab. When you speak to people, use nice words, tender words. Don't resort to abusive language and insults and curses. When Allah Azza wa Jalla wanted to say, to refute the Jews and to refute the Christians, about Isa and Maryam alayhim as-salam, Allah Azza wa Jalla said, كَانَا يَأْكُلَانِ الطَّعَامِ. They both used to eat food. What is Allah implying here? I have to go to the toilet, but Allah doesn't say that. But Allah doesn't say they both go into the toilet. Because this is adab and ihtiram, this is respect. These are the beautiful terms, how Allah Azza wa Jal uses language. Allah says they both used to eat food, that is it. That's implied, because when you eat food, eventually you have to go to the bathroom, you have to excrete that. So therefore, this shows you, my dear brothers, that when we speak as well, when we speak, use nice terms and think of what you say before you say it. So this is something that was, of course, antithetical to the truth. Therefore, the Quran and Sunnah clearly went against what the Jews would say in regards to how you approach your wife. But of course, we never approach via the back passage, that's haram. But this is not referring to that. So the first type, that which the Quran and Sunnah affirms. Second, that which the Quran and Sunnah negates. But there's a third type of Israeliyat in which we neither negate or affirm. We don't reject, neither do we believe. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said: لا تصدقوا أهل الكتاب ولا تكذبوهم. Don't believe Ahlul Kitab, however, don't disbelieve what they say. Why? Because you could disbelieve and reject something that's truthful, and you can also believe something that's false. So therefore, when it comes to something that's, it's neither 100% confirmed by the Quran and Sunnah, and it's not something that is clearly goes against our usul, something clearly goes against our principles like shirk and so forth, yeah, we say 100% we reject it. But it's something that's in between that we don't reject and we don't accept. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say at the bottom there of that page, on page 137, بَلِّغُ عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةٌ. Preach about me, even if it's one ayah or one hadith. وَحَدِّثُ عَنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ وَلَا حَرَجٌ. And narrate from the stories of Banu Israel without a problem, no problem with this. وَمَنْ كَذَبَ عَلَيْهِ مُتَعَمِّدًا فَلْيَتَبَوَّأْ مَقْعَدُهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. So that's the end of the hadith, and we've already taken what that means in the past. So therefore, this is the way of the Salaf. They would actually include Israeliyat in their books of tafsir. However, some of the contemporary Mufassirin, they want to be strict and they go against using Israeliyat. However, there's no need for this strictness. There's no need for this tashaddud. Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah is the middle way between both extremes. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, حَدِّثُ عَنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ وَلَا حَرَجٌ. No problem in narrating. However, don't believe and don't reject. An example of that would be when Maryam and Ummu Yahya, they were sisters. The mother of Isa and the mother of Yahya, they were sisters. And I believe we already mentioned this in the tafsir class. When Maryam alayhi salam saw her sister, she said, are you pregnant? And she says, yes, I am pregnant. And she says, wa anti kadhalika ya Maryam? What about you, Maryam? Are you pregnant? She said, yes, I am. These are two sisters talking. You're pregnant? Oh, great. Are you pregnant? Yes. All right. MashaAllah. Then she said, well, I feel, this is now the mother of Yahya saying, I feel what is in my belly prostrating to that which is in your belly. SubhanAllah. And I was the sajda of respect, because the angels were also commanded to prostrate to Adam out of respect. Wasn't the prostration out of worship. So the mother of Yahya saying, I feel what is in my belly prostrating to that which is in your belly. And that's when they hugged each other and began to cry. So this is a story from Banu Israel. This is from the Israeliyat. Now we don't reject and we don't accept, but we narrate it, you can narrate it, and you say this is from the Israeliyat. But it has no real effect on our Sharia, it has no real effect on, doesn't change a hukum, right? It doesn't change anything from the Sharia or particular acts of worship. So it's a story that was mentioned, and therefore you can narrate from it. And then the Sheikh adds, most of what has been reported from this type of narrations will contain no real benefit in the religion, such as the report about the exact color of the dog of the people of the cave and other similar issues. Now, very important, as for asking the people of the book, Ahlul Kitab, Jews and Christians, about something of deen, of religion, this is impermissible, and highlight impermissible. Haram, not allowed. Based on the hadith found in Musnad of Al-Imam Ahmad, that Jabir ibn Abdullah heard the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not ask the people of the book about anything, for they will not be able to guide you. Rather, they'll misguide you. And why would you do that? When you have the Quran, it's ultimate guidance, and of course that includes the Sunnah. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if Musa alaihi wasallam was alive today, he had no choice but to follow me. And that's why Ibn Abbas had some beautiful words here. Wallahi, amazing what he said. Ibn Abbas, Al-Habr al-Bahr, Turjuman al-Quran, said, O Muslims, how can you ask the people of the book about something while your book that Allah revealed to your Prophet, which has the most recent information, that's number one, most recent information, it was just revealed, the latest version, yeah, latest edition. It's like you got an iPhone 6, you know, why go to iPhone 4? Why? You got the latest, okay, stick to the latest. So the Quran is the most recent and hasn't been distorted. So why would you go to other books? We know that other books have been corrupted. Beautiful words by Ibn Abbas. Then he adds, Allah has informed you that the people of the book have replaced ayat from the book that Allah has given them, with others, of course. And they have changed it with their own hands, saying, هذا من عند الله. They said, this is from Allah. Why? To gain a small price. Allahu musta'an. He said, on the other hand, there is nothing from what has come to you of knowledge, that which prohibits you from asking them. No, by Allah, a man from them should be asking you about what was revealed to you. It should be the other way around. Look at the izzah. No, they should be coming to you for answers. They should be taking notes at your feet, not the other way around. The beautiful words by Ibn Abbas. So there's no need to go to the kuffar for answers on deen. Yeah, from dunya, take the good and leave the bad, no problem. But deen, a'udhu billah. So what's the position regarding the Israeliyat? He goes on to mention four different opinions, four different approaches, four different positions on using these Israeliyat. The first, he said, this is now what At-Tabari does in his tafsir Ibn Jarir, the tafsir of At-Tabari. He uses Israeliyat, but what he does, he'll actually add the chain of narration in there for you. He leaves it up to you. He done that to lift responsibility off himself. And this is, subhanAllah, shows you from his taqwa and also his wisdom. So he'll mention the Israeliyat. He wouldn't just mention the matan, but he mentioned the sanad as well. Why? He'll leave it up to you. You go and verify whether it's true or false or whatever the case may be. He left it for you to judge. That's one position, that's one way of approaching the Israeliyat, which is the ulama have mentioned that this is something which is noble. And that's why tafsir of at-Tabari is the best. If you remember when we took tafsir, it's actually considered by the ulama better than Ibn Kathir. But Ibn Kathir is more suited to the layman and the scholar, so it covers everyone. While At-Tabari is more for the scholarly and the educated and those with knowledge. But it's actually considered the best book of tafsir. So that's, you can put a tick there, no problem. Number two, others often narrate the Israeliyat, yet most often mention them without their chains of transmission, such as Al-Baghawi and the scholar of Al-Islam. Shaykh al-Islam himself, Ibn Taymiyyah, said that it is more concise than Al-Tha'labi's tafsir, but he took care to safeguard it from fabricated hadith and innovated options. So basically he said this is also this is something which was good as well. So no problem in mentioning it without the chain. So you can even put a tick there. However, the best is number three. This you can highlight as the best, most balanced approach according to Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and that was the way of Ibn Kathir, rahmatullahi alayhi. So he goes on to say, other scholars of tafsir narrate many of these Israeliyat and follow some of them up by mentioning their weakness and indicating those that have been rejected. And one scholar from this group is Ibn Kathir, and that's why you find, subhanAllah, the, you know, Ibn Kathir's book on the tafsir al-Qur'an al-Azim became so popular, and such, you know, acceptance in the Ummah because of his approach. It's very comprehensive, it's very simplified, and it goes from tafsir al-Qur'an bil-Qur'an, explaining the Qur'an with the Qur'an, explaining the Qur'an with the Sunnah. He takes you on those methodological steps, and also he's very balanced. When he mentions Israeliyat, you'll say this is weak, this is accepted, this is rejected. So he lays it all out for you. And that's why when brothers have asked me, what is one of the best ways to approach tafsir, if I want to eventually maybe, you know, delve into it further, just follow what Ibn Kathir did. He lays it out for you. He's done all the hard work for you. So that is the best. However, in the fourth, so the first three you can give a tick. However, the fourth is something that we don't accept, going to extremes in denying the Israeliyat and never mention anything from them. You know, some you have some hardcore mashaykh and ulama, a'udhu billah, why go to the Israeliyat and we've already got the answers. Yeah, that's true, we've got the answers, but the Prophet himself said, hadithu an bani Israel wa la haraj, no problem in narrating them. Of course, that doesn't become your foundation. The Quran and the Sunnah is your foundation, but there's no problem adding them occasionally in narrating. So he said, this is now going into extremes, and an example of that is the tafsir of the Quran by Muhammad Rashid Rida. And with that, we conclude. Usulun fit tafsir. Congratulations, Shabab. Completed the book, alhamdulillah. Feels good to finish, doesn't it? Good to finish a book. How many times do people, you know, read a book, first two chapters, they put it on the shelf, never to be picked up again? So it's very important that when you start something, you finish it. But that's not the only important thing. Not just finishing it. The ulama said, اجعل همك فهم الكتاب وليس ختم الكتاب. Make your main concern understanding the book and not just completing the book. So we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla, the Most High, to grant us deeper understanding of usulun fi tafsir and all the sciences, and most importantly, to bless us with implementation of what we learn. Because success in the hereafter, Shabab, is not about what you had. It's what you did with what you had. Wa aqim as-salah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. Let's do سيرة now and we'll end the night إن شاء الله. Yes, حبيبي. They done all the hard work for you. Ibn Kathir. والله.